Every time I thoroughly enjoy fellowshipping with you, and today is no exception. We have a long chapter to read, so let's get on with it. Daniel chapter 4. It may sound as an exaggeration, but I've read this chapter before, many times. But this week, I've seen something that didn't occur to me. And I pray that the Lord will let you see something that you haven't really noticed. It's a wonderful passage. Well, you say that, I say that all the time, but I hope you will see that. So let's read Daniel chapter 4. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Even though I know majority of you are using NIV, is that correct assumption on my part? So I've switched to using my NIV for my sermons because I noticed I was out of place when I was using the ESV. But that is fine. It is inspired word of God anyway. So Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me, so I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw, and their interpretation. The vision of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beast of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Well, Pastor was talking about chopping down branches. You will see where the revelation that he gave there very shortly. But leave the stump of his roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven lived. It is you, O king, you who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the root of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, it's not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet and the dew of heaven with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors, my lord, sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. He could have been singing, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. He could have been singing that. He could have said, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. That is what we have before us here. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven. For all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. It's a wonderful chapter. This one is long, I know. It marks the end of Nebuchadnezzar. This is the final part that Nebuchadnezzar plays, not only in the book of Daniel, but in the Bible. We're not going to see him anymore. We'll hear about him in Ezra and so, but those are historical records. And he goes out on a bang, just as he entered. We've seen him on four chapters, and at the end, God willing, I will just summarize how these four chapters portray the mercies of God. It is centered around a dream, and the center of the dream is a tree, believe it or not. Now, in the Bible, before I need to explain a bit. In the Bible, the tree is used as a symbol for three things, the symbolism of trees. It may be used as a symbol for a person. So, as we find here, you are the tree, as Daniel told him. Sometimes it is used in a neutral sense. Isaiah 54 speaks of a man being a dry tree, in other words, not bearing fruit. Or sometimes a tree is used in a positive sense of the righteous. The righteous is like a tree planted by the riverside, which blossom and fruit bear. So it could be used as a symbol of a person. A tree may also be used as a symbol of a political system, a nation, or a people's group. And there's a lot of that in the Old Testament. Assyria, the kingdom of Assyria, is, for example, described as cedar of Lebanon. In Hosea chapter 14 alone, three verses, chapter 14, verse 5 to 7, Israel is described as a lily, a cedar of Lebanon, an olive tree, a vine, and a corn plant. So it's used as a symbol for a nation or a people. And then a tree may be used as a symbol of the cosmic powers or spiritual power. So we have a people, politics, and spiritual power. The Lord Jesus spoke about the mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed which is planted and grows, become big. And you can see a lot of the symbolism here in Daniel's dream. It branches, reaches out, and the birds come and live in it. They don't just come and perch in it and take a shade. They actually find their food and their livelihood within the tree. You and I have found in him his spiritual power that provides a home, his kingdom, his dominion. So a tree is a symbol of a person, of a political system or a nation, and also of spiritual powers. And in fact, when the Lord Jesus uses the vine as a symbol, I am the vine, it is his person, but you are the branches. You are part of his nation, his church. And he speaks also about his kingdom. And if you are cut off from the kingdom, you are not part of him. You are bent and thrown away. So you have all three used. It's not always that it is used in all three senses. But there are many places where the three are used together. That is what occurs in this chapter, Daniel. So, Daniel chapter 4. So you can see, first of all, the tree that Nebuchadnezzar saw is represented him. Verse 22a, Your Majesty, you are the tree. But it's not just, it also represents his political system, his nation. Verse 22, Your Majesty, you are the tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. And then, of course, it represents a spiritual power. It is the kind of human independence that stands in competition and in conflict against God. Verse 17, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms of the earth. So you have these three, I could preach three sermons on this chapter alone. But I thought about it, and I thought I would spare you, because I'm sure you're all peckish for Daniel chapter 7, where the real feast begins. I want to focus only on the person of Nebuchadnezzar this morning. But let me just bring this point out. You can read again, and you can see how God has a message for England, God has a message for the United Kingdom, God has a message for the European Union in this chapter. You can read again and see how God has a message for the individuality and the self-confidence that human beings can oppose God. You can have a message about the kingdom of God reigning over the affairs of this world. I told you before, the book of Daniel is about the reign of God's kingdom on earth, and so that his will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. And this message speaks to us as individuals, speaks to us as nations, and speaks to us about the spiritual powers of God. But as I said, I just want us to focus on Nebuchadnezzar as the individual. The reason is this. Did you know that this chapter is the longest piece of biblical text written by a Gentile in the Bible? But do you know that? Well, it's written by him, King Nebuchadnezzar. He begins, "I'm writing this to you." There are issues with it. It's clearly been shaped by Daniel at some points, because in the middle, verse 16 to 24, the pronouns change to be a conversation between Daniel and also Daniel has obviously, as scripture, changed it. But this is scripture written by Nebuchadnezzar. I found this very amazing thing to think about the grace of God. There are pieces of scripture written by Gentiles in the Bible. There are letters in Ezra. There are a series of correspondences between enemies of Israel and Ezra. And Ezra has compiled them as historical records of the opposition that the children of Israel faced. But that is not a theologically crafted message like this one. And that is an amazing thing. We have met this man before. We met him, an implacable enemy of God, in chapter 1, purposefully designing in order to turn believers into unbelievers. We met him in chapter 2, an impressed unbeliever, impressed by Daniel's ability to interpret dreams, impressed but never humbled by God's mercy and by God's power. We've met him in chapter 3, seeing the Son of God in that furnace, becoming interested in the Son of God, but never bowing down and surrendering the heart to him. Now, my brothers and sisters, we see him, an inspired believer, proclaiming. Look at what he says in verse 1 to 3. Let's read it again. See what he says in verse 1. "To the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." For me. "This is my story. This is my song, praising the Most High God." That is it. This is a testimony. My eyes have been opened this week. I look at it. I'm gone. This man is writing a gospel tract. He is. And that fills me with wonder and praise of never ever write anybody off. Never write. We are going to look at how he preaches. Nebuchadnezzar the preacher. We're going to look at it. But if we don't finish, go and look at it again and see what wonderful. So as a gospel tract sharing the testimony of how he was saved, it speaks about the four things. And if you want to know how to bear testimony, that is, first of all, his condition as a rebel against God, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. These 11 words summarize every man and woman who is in rebellion against God. First, it speaks of him as a self-centered man. I, Nebuchadnezzar. And the I language is Satan's language, isn't it? You remember Isaiah 14, when Lucifer, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly at the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. It's the I language, self-centeredness. Me, me, me. But it's not just self-centeredness, but it's superficial security. I was at home in my palace. In other words, I was secure in my palace. I had absolute security in my possessions. One of the most important human needs is the need for security, isn't it? And that's why fear and insecurity is a very debilitating psychological condition. Fear of death, fear of failure, fear of evil spirits, fear of sickness, fear of the future. But of course, these days, science and technology has made it so easy for us to sugarcoat these fears. Even when we have uncertainties of life, insurances have made us so feel deceptively secure. And that was how Nebuchadnezzar felt until God sent him a dream. Look at what he says. And he said, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, and I had a dream that made me afraid. He had security until God sent him a dream. He became afraid and said, I was terrified about it. My brothers and sisters, go on the streets of Scarto here and there, and you will see people who have a veneer, an appearance of security. Scratch the surface, and you see that the security is skin deep. And yet, because they have this feeling that they are secure, who is God that they would like to have anything to do with him until something happens to them? Scratch the surface, and you find men and women who are racked by emotional and spiritual insecurities. That is why there are always cues of people when the people who read the mediums, they read the tarots and so forth. There are long queues of people there. A lot of people are insecure. But it's not self-centeredness and insecurity, but also security, self-sufficiency. I was at home contented. Self-sufficient man and woman is only a small step away from pride and rebellion against God. And Solomon was wise when he prayed, Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? And that's the problem with our world today. We have too much to spare, too much to throw away. Who is God in a world like that? That was Nebuchadnezzar's condition, like so many people. But also success. I was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. He was prosperous. Everything he put his hands to in the last 35 years was successful. He built two of the seven wonders of the world. He sponsored massive building projects of temples and palaces of roads. And housing projects, look at what he says in verse 30. He boasts, it's not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence to my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty. That was the condition of Nebuchadnezzar. And that is the condition of many, many people up and down our streets. Self-centered, secure, self-sufficient, and successful. That was what you were before you found grace. You were a self-obsessed person, weren't you? You lived to please the self until God intervened. Well, God intervened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. The conviction of Nebuchadnezzar, verse 5 to 27. God intervened. And what God did is to send three things. First, he sent him a mystery. Second, he sent him a messenger. And third, he sent him a message. Look at the mystery he sent. He had a dream. He had a dream, and he couldn't interpret it, and people couldn't interpret it. God broke through his self-obsession and sent him a mystery of a dream. And that was the only way this Gentile would understand. And that is what God did. And God is gracious. I don't know about you, but there are lots of written reports of many, many Muslims coming to Christ through dreams. God is still in the business. And I read this article in the Christian Post. Somebody did a research in which he interviewed 750 Muslim converts. And this is what he found. Of the 750, 1 in 4, 27%, said dreams and visions were a factor in their decision to commit themselves to Christ. 40% of respondents, visions and dreams occurred at the time of conversion. And 45%, they occurred after they had committed themselves to follow Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Nebuchadnezzar experienced that. It's only dreams. God uses mysteries in people's lives. It's not only dreams, but mysterious events, things that happen. And he uses it, things in nature, things in people's life, perplexing things. He uses them to shake people out of their self-confidence, to juggle their proud minds, and to stir their proud and rebellious hearts, and to seek for salvation. Oh, that God will send a mystery to that relative of yours whom you've been praying for, that somehow God will arrest him or her in their tracks. But God also sends a messenger, not just a mystery, he sends a messenger. And he sent Daniel to interpret the dream. And this messenger was a messenger of compassion. Verse 19. When he had a dream, we are told that Daniel was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thought terrified him. He was perplexed and terrified, not because he didn't understand, but because he felt for the king. He didn't say, well, serves you right. You tried to burn me, my friends, in the fire. He serves you right. No, this man had compassion. Look at what he says in verse 20. My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. That is compassion. And, you know, you are the messenger to declare the mysteries of Christ. You are. And you've got to be compassionate. Sharing the gospel is an act of snatching people from fire. Did you know that? I didn't say it. Jude, verse 23, said that. Snatch them from fire. Sharing the gospel is an active act of pulling somebody from the fire of hell. Well, if you don't have compassion, you're not going to do that. You're not going to risk your pride. You're not going to risk your reputation. You're not going to risk. You're not going to pay any price except you're filled with mercy and compassion to pull people from the fire of hell. But he didn't only have compassion, he had courage and candor. Verse 22, Your Majesty, you are the tree. Oh, I mean, immediately I'm sure Nebuchadnezzar would have known he's about to be chopped down. And it takes somebody with courage to speak the word. There was no mincing of words, no mollycoddling of the rebel, no sugarcoating of the bitter truth, no dilution of the message. Proverbs chapter 4, 25 says, a truthful witness saves lives. You know that? That's wisdom for you. A truthful witness saves life. Please, if you want to save the life of a friend or a relative or a work colleague, if you want them to be saved, then stick to the truth at all costs. Because truthful witness saves lives. Truthful witness saves lives. A truthful witness, it takes a lot of courage to speak the gospel. For though it is good news, it is often not what people want to hear. And you've got to be compassionate, you've got to be merciful, but you've got to be truthful, and you've got to be courageous in declaring the gospel. God didn't just send a mystery, he didn't just send a messenger, but he sent a message. And look at Daniel's message, verse 27. Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sin by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. In other words, repent, renounce sin, be merciful, and humbly hope that God will relent and not bring destruction, not bring judgment, as Brother Steve was saying, not bring judgment upon you. That is not the full New Testament gospel, I know. But that is really the message of the Old Testament. That is the gospel of the Old Testament. You want a proof of that? Let's see what Micah chapter 6, verse 7 to 8. And somebody please read from your version. That will be easier. Micah chapter 6, verse 7 to 8.
Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? 10,000 rivers of oil. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.
Amen. That is exactly what Daniel told him. Accept my advice, renounce sin, by doing what is right, what is just in some version, that your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed, it may be then your prosperity will continue. What God demands of those who wish to follow him is that they walk justly, love mercy, and be humble towards him. That exactly was the message on the lips of Daniel, and that is the message God sends you, that God is not demanding people to sacrifice animals because the Lamb of God has been sacrificed already. He is asking us to submit to his righteousness, his salvation that comes from him, and then we will see and walk humbly before him. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was offered a way of escape, wasn't he? He was a lucky man. He was a lucky man. And I really pray that the men and women up our street will also be lucky and hear the gospel from our lips, and that we will preach it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was lucky, but he didn't do what the word said immediately. He didn't. He didn't repent. He didn't renounce his sin. He didn't humble himself. Instead, he procrastinated. Instead, he postponed the day of his repentance. Notice, God gave him a whole year. One whole year. We sang one of the hymns today. It said he is slow to anger. He is slow to anger. God gave him one whole year, and he didn't do it. Maybe as day came and went, what the judgment threatened did not come to pass, and he began to say God didn't mean his words. A lot of people do that, isn't it? Ecclesiastes says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Maybe that is what happened to him. The proud always make the mistake that God's patience is due to his lack of will to punish. The proud always mistakes God's patience for his lack of will to punish. But you know, as Peter says, God is not slow in keeping his promises. As some, in other words, the proud, understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. God doesn't want anyone. God didn't want Nebuchadnezzar to perish. He's patient with you, but everyone to come to repentance. God may delay his day of judgment, and men and women may postpone the day of reckoning, but they cannot cancel it. When Nebuchadnezzar found that out the hard way, whilst he was one day admiring himself in the mirror, God brought the judgment to pass, verse 33. Now, just for those who are interested, believe it or not, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, there is a medical name for it. It happens. It's not a parable. It's called clinical lycanthropy. It is the psychotic or psychiatric condition where the person gets delusions that they've turned into an animal. And it's an animal of any kind. Then they begin to behave like an animal. It's not porkies. It did happen. I'm not a comedian, so it wasn't intended, as you can see. But God brought his judgment to come upon him. It truly happened. The time of judgment will come for all of us, my brothers and sisters. The good news is that wasn't the end of the story. And the story, look at verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven. He raised up his eyes towards heaven. At last, Nebuchadnezzar let go of the pride and repented, did what Daniel preached, repented and renounced sin, and humbled himself before the God of heaven who reigns. And you know, God heard his humble cry. So we are told, my sanity was restored. The Bible says God opposes the proud, but shows mercy to the humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he will lift you up in due time. Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself under God's mighty hand. And God fulfilled his promise and lifted him up. But I tell you, my brothers and sisters, it wasn't just his sanity which was restored. And that is the amazing thing about this story. It wasn't just his sanity which was restored. Look at what he says in verse 34. I praise the Most High God. Oh, either the one who wrote this didn't mean it or he means it. There is no two ways about it. I praise the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and of the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, what have you done? Now you tell me, are these the words of a man who does not believe in Jehovah, or a man who does believe? This man was converted when he raised up his eyes towards heaven and asked God's mercy, and he was heard. Every man or woman, no matter what they are, if they humble themselves and renounce sin and turn to God, will receive God's mercy and be converted. And I believe that is what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That day, when Nebuchadnezzar lifted up his eyes to heaven, he didn't just get saved, he got saved. Think about that wonderful thing. This horrible man really became a believer in Jehovah. Oh, perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. the vilest offender who truly believes. That moment from Jesus, the pardon receives. I thought about this, and I don't know why I missed it. And I missed it because we don't expect God to be so merciful. We don't. We think he has a scorecard in hand. And he must deal horribly to a horrible person who deserves it. And so this man writes his testimony. And I look at it and I look at it and I can't see it. And those scholars who are blinded say Daniel forged it. Because they can't bring themselves to believe the triumphs of his grace. Charles Wesley wrote that, "Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise and to sing of the triumph." God has been parading one of his triumphs of grace. How wonderful and how powerful is this mercy, and as we've celebrated this, may we be reminded of this, that the invitation is for all. No one is bad. No one is bad. Get ready with your questions when you meet and bump into a certain man on the golden streets of heaven by the name Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, and ask him your questions, because he will be there. He will be there. Oh, the door is open. Now, I know I'm speaking to many of you who know the Lord and know this grace, you know, this wonderful, amazing grace that doesn't bar people. You know it. And thank God for your salvation. But just in case there is a person here who is still not sure, who thinks, "I've done some horrible things," I ask you, how many people have you put in a burning furnace fire to burn? How many times have you set up an idol and commanded nations to worship? How many times have you set yourself up against God? You haven't beaten Nebuchadnezzar yet. And he lifted up his eyes to heaven. Oh, may you lift your eyes to heaven. And I pray that that brother of yours, that sister of yours, whom you've been preaching to for years — we're talking of the end of 40 years' reign here, brothers and sisters. It's not just four chapters, 40 years. Of a man who began as an implacable enemy of God, who sometimes became impressed by God's wonders, who sometimes even became interested, but never took the step until God in his mercy sent a mystery, sent a messenger, and sent a message. If you have a daughter or a son, and you have got to a point where you are beginning to give up, don't, please. Think of the wonders of his grace, the triumph of his grace. Think of Nebuchadnezzar and challenge God. Surely my daughter is not worse than, as if she deserves it. No, don't talk like that. But God understands that feeling. Surely she is not past it. Don't write anyone off. This is the gospel. This is what we stand for. And that is what SCATO needs, my brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is full of mercy, full of grace, full of assurance, blessed assurance, Lord. And Father, we lift our hearts up and thank you who has saved us, not because of what we have done, not because of any special pleas we have, but because you caused us to lift our heads up to look at heaven. And we pray that, Lord, those on our hearts, our loved ones, whom we pray for, Lord, may this gospel reach them, that they are never barred from your kingdom. That a step of repentance, a step of renouncing sin, a step of walking humbly before your hand is what you call them to. Oh, Lord, help us open our lips to proclaim this wonderful gospel that saves to the uttermost all who come to you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name's sake. Amen.
Praise the Lord. We'll take a we'll take the offering as the worship team come.